There were many high points for me when I was ready to hear. One of them was the Easter season in general, culminating with the rapid-fire close succession of Ascension Day, Pentecost, and then Trinity Sunday, our patronal festival. They were heady days for me, and I hope for you too. Saint Augustine had this to say about Ascension Day. He said, "Ascension is the festival which confirms the grace of all the festivals together. For unless the Saviour has ascended into heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing, and his passion would have borne no fruit for us, and his most holy resurrection would have been useless." Think about that. Do we need to turn this down a bit, Deb?
I'm working on it.
Okay, right, Well, don't know about you, but I think Augustine's on the money there. He makes the point well, I think. Christ's ascension is crucial to our ongoing Christian faith. Let's reflect for a moment. Jesus was physically living, walking, eating amongst us, dying on a cross, then buried, then resurrected, then breaking bread and opening the scriptures to them, and then what? He disappeared. He disappeared. He ascended before their very eyes, and he was gone. He just didn't sort of fly over there. He was gone, totally. People are forever accusing God of being absent. Have you noticed that? People who probably don't even mention Christianity or God or acknowledge Jesus in their lives are ready to say, "Yeah, where's God when these things happen, mate?" You know, aren't they? Yeah. He's not there, they reckon, when he was needed the most. The soldiers dying in Ukraine. The people killed in earthquakes. The kids losing hands, arms and legs in that horrific bus crash in Victoria. So where is God? Many are saying. And I think there's a valid question for many, many people. Many are waiting for a God in a flaming chariot to come charging down from the heavens and sort it all out. Don't hold your breath. He's already been and did what needed to be done. Yeah? Right? So he's not coming again to sort us all out in that context. Yes, he's coming again. And in a sense, while we wait with anything like that kind of expectation, the world's going to hell in a basket around us. No good. The poor are still poor. The widows are still lonely. Pandemics rage around us and bombs and rockets still fall. Nothing has changed recently, has it? The powerful feed on the fat of the land while children go to bed hungry. Countries wage war, seas rise, forests are cleared, and still we wait. We wait. While we look at the sky, seeking a God who will save us, to some degree our church buildings crumble, our congregations age, and every now and then we glance around and wonder vaguely where all the people went. And to some degree we sit waiting for revival to happen. But even the first disciples stood looking around, didn't they? Yeah? What did they do? The scripture tells us. They were standing there watching him go, and they just stood there absolutely gobsmacked at what had happened. And yet, to keep on waiting is something that we are so easily disposed to do, but it is totally opposite to what he said to do. Did you hear the gospel I just read? What did he say to do? Go and preach and teach and baptize, etc. in the name of the Trinity, okay? If you've ever been in a conversation and you're sort of sharing your faith and someone say, well, I don't know about, you know, this Christianity thing, but I do like Jesus. He was a good man. He was a good man. And of course, they're condemned out of their own mouths because he wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God, wasn't he? They might see him as gentle, witty, wise, loving, compassionate, generous, and forgiving. Many people would readily tell you what they think about the church too. Both the church and churchgoers as an institution, and often in far from glowing terms. Words like judgmental, self-righteous, narrow-minded, harsh, prejudiced, and uptight get tossed about with gay abandon. Initially, the first disciples were regarded with some suspicion, were they not? Got them into a bit of trouble. But they had an answer for that. They used their memories of the person and their experience of the person they had known and stories about the risen one they had encountered, and they told all these stories and they shared God's praises, and somehow all the history and the stories and the songs got blended together, and they poured out in a love for the world around them. What did the people then begin to say about these Christians? How they loved one another? Yeah. The risen one told them to return to Jerusalem and wait until they were clothed with the Holy Spirit's power. They didn't know what was going to happen, of course, and so in obedience they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, spent time in the temple praising God and getting together. And then, as we will celebrate next Sunday, the Holy Spirit did come, and they were filled, and they were empowered with an eruption of the presence of God in their lives. It was the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit poured out on them and through them and out into the world that made the big difference. What does Scripture say about how many there were? The Lord added to their number daily. Beautiful thought, isn't it? Absolutely beautiful. Now, undoubtedly, Father Steve will be preaching as much along these lines next Sunday, and I pray that you will be gloriously touched by the Holy Spirit for your ministry in this place. But basically, folks, we have one job, and one job only: to live in love and peace with each other and everybody else, to be the proof that God is love and that God loves the whole world. Now, just in case you think that's where it stops, how do we do that? By bringing the message of forgiveness of sins, of salvation through that same Christ, and the hope of resurrection to eternity. As members of the body of Christ, love is our purpose and our identity. We have not been abandoned, nor are we fearful, I hope, nor anxious. Also, we are not to be judgmental or narrow-minded or self-righteous or stiff-collared. Because through baptism and faith, we have been transformed into the image of God. So when they see us, they are expected to see God. It's quite a little burden on us, isn't it? Yeah. I think of the number of times that if they looked at Kev Lewis, they might have seen too much of God. And I'm sure I'm not a lone ranger when it comes to that. We do sort of trip up, don't we, and fall short. There's a great country and western song: looking forward, looking back. In a few minutes, we'll gather at this table, and then we'll be looking back to the crucified Christ, back to the ascension, but forward to the great banqueting table of heaven. God is not absent. The Holy Spirit is not absent. Jesus is not absent. Look at the bread and the wine, which speak to us of all these things, past, present, future, up, down, and all around. Because all of us here are to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, I've got a little story to tell you that will kind of make that come together. It's a story about two workmates. One was a Christian, one wasn't. One day at work, as they were going home, the Christian guy plucked up courage to witness, eventually, after a long time, to his workmate. And so he began to explain salvation, forgiveness, repentance, the whole deal. And his mate was courteously listening, but after about 20 minutes he said, "Look, mate, you're wasting your breath. I've heard all this before. I don't believe it. It's not for me. And I'd ask you not to sort of corner me like this again." So the Christian actually gave his word that he wouldn't hound him again, wouldn't bring it up again. And so they went through their life, both still working in the same firm. For a time, one continued down the career pathway, while the other answered the call to enter ministry. And so eventually the guy who went down the business and commercial pathway made a few dollars for himself. We might wait a second. Eventually, because of all the stress, high pressure work that the commercial pathway guy was under, his health deteriorated and he died. His wife, knowing of the long time friendship with this guy who was now a pastor, said, would you do his funeral for me, please? And he readily agreed. So came the day of the funeral, and he told the story about how years and years and years before he had tried to witness to his mate, but he hadn't been successful. And he shared that how disappointed he was in himself that he hadn't been able to get the message across, that he had failed miserably in his own eyes to be a witness for the Lord. So the funeral's over, and he's standing at the door greeting people as they left. And because they were close friends, he knew most of the people who were there. So one guy comes to the door, and he didn't know who he was. He'd seen him during the service. And the guy, he says to this fella, "Are you a relative, a distant relative?" He said, "Oh, no, no, no." He said, "You don't know me." And I went, "I know, I don't know you." And he said, "You know, we were talking about that day you witnessed to our mate in the office." And he said, "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Well, you didn't know it, neither did he. But I was a telephone technician, and I was on the floor. I was installing some phone lines. And when I heard you start to tell the story, I just stopped and didn't make any noise, and I listened." And he said, "You touched my heart deeply. I was convicted. I went home to my darling wife and kids, and I said, 'Hey, we're going to church next Sunday.' And we did, and we've never stopped." He said, "I'm now an elder in my church." And he said, "All because you gave that story that day in that office, and I heard it." He said, "You were not a failure. It was not an absolute miserable lack of whatever you might have done." He said, "You worked for me, and I praise God for that." So what's the moral of the story? No matter how many times you might share your faith, or try to, And you don't seem to go anywhere. It doesn't seem to work. And you get quite despondent about that. I would say to you, you just never know when there was somebody, in a sense, down behind the desk, listening to your every word, because it's never wasted. Amen.
Amen.
And be encouraged. Be encouraged.